107 through 106. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your rules, for you have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. The word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Why don't you go ahead and be seated? It is good to see you. Thank you for being here today. And we have a little in-between message before we start to head into our next series. And so today I want to take a few moments to preach a message that is different than one that I've ever preached in my entire life, just to be real honest with you. Today we are in a cultural moment in the life of our church, where on Tuesday, if you did not know this, we go to vote and have an election. I'm going to make an assumption that many of you have already done that, but there will be many of you who may not have done that. And I want to take a few moments today to help us, hopefully, help us to think about a pathway about how we do that and what our responsibility is, I believe, as followers of Jesus Christ. What does that look like for us? How is it that we should be responding? How is it that we should be thinking? What is it that we're called towards? There is a surveyor, a demographer, who for the last 30 years has been very, very instrumental in the Christian world, taking surveys of our world to help us to be able to begin to understand what Christians think, how they live, how they act, how they're received within the greater world at hand. His name is Dr. George Barna. Dr. George Barna is a distinguished professor at Arizona Christian University. And earlier this year, they did a scientific study, not just a randomized scientific study, survey on the voting habits for this next year, and this election, I should say, of what that would look like. And here is what Dr. Barna realized and found as he did the survey. It is at Arizona Christian University, if you would like to go and look this up. The old man's not just making this up today, okay? His survey and his research helped us to understand and has said that there in this coming election, the one that we're in, the one that's going to happen 2 days from now, that there will be over 100 million people of faith who will not go and vote in this country. Over 100 million people of faith who will not go and vote in this coming election. Now, people of faith, he means people who are Catholic, people who are Protestant, people who are Christian, people who are Islamic, people who are Hindu, people who are evangelical believers. They believe that in Christ alone we have salvation. Make up that 104 million people. Let me talk for just a moment to us. Of that 104 million, over 32 million evangelical believers are, it is estimated, will choose to opt out going to vote this next week. Tuesday, as a matter of fact. Here's some of the reasons that they give. Number one, two-thirds said they lacked any interest in politics and there was nothing worth voting for. My hope today is as we look to the scripture, you're going to be able to see that there are things worth standing up for as a follower of Christ. The other third said this, their reasons included, they dislike all the major candidates, they feel that none of the candidates reflect the most important views, and that the elections become too controversial for their liking. Of which I want to make sure and say, I would agree with many of those, but that's not an option that we have as believers, to be real honest with you. Now, today, some of you are going to get uncomfortable. I love being able to see. In case you don't know, I can see you, all right? To see your faces, to see. And I want to tell you, I know I can tell you're nervous, you're a little anxious. Hey, join the one, okay? But I want us to be able to look here. Because in our day and time, what that tells me is that Christians have become disheartened, disinterested. They've become cynical. They've become uninformed. They're apathetic. And that's not who we should be as followers of Jesus Christ. That is not who we should be. And I want to go ahead and get to the punchline. We need to vote. We need to vote. Some of you today are wondering, are you going to tell me who I should vote for, what party I should vote for? What I want to do is I want us to look at the scripture to be able to look at some things and talk through, and you're going to have to make some decisions for yourself. You're big boys and girls. But I do want us to be able to look at this. And so today, if you take notes, you don't need to worry about notes today. This sermon will be online tonight about 7:30. You can go back and take notes then. I want you to be able to listen. I don't want you to miss something or walk out of here going, he said, when that may not be what I said. And I want to make sure that we're all here today. The first thing that I want you to catch is this, is that as this pathway goes forward, we as believers in Jesus Christ who claim that Jesus is the only way, it is by faith alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, evangelical believers, we will not see heaven without knowing Christ as Savior. How do we do this? What is our path forward? Well, number one, we have to be able to think biblically. We got to be thinking biblically, all right? I don't know if you listened to Pam Reed just a few moments ago. She was in Psalm 119, the longest book of the Bible, the longest chapter of the Bible. I believe, someone's going to correct me in a moment, but I believe there's 175 verses in Psalm 119, and there's around 176, 177 references to God's laws, his statutes, his commandments, his words, his precepts. The longest book of the Bible, the longest chapter in the Bible is all about the Word of God. It's all about the Word of God. So we have to take the Word of God very, very seriously. Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 8 says this, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God will stand forever. You catch that, didn't you? It's going to stand forever. There are two things in this world that will last forever, the souls of men and the Word of God. And we have to take the Word of God seriously. That's why we begin with the Word of God. That's why the path forward for you and me is that we have to be thinking biblically. What does the Bible have to say? Now, I like to golf. I'm not a real good golfer, but I like to golf. I don't do it often enough. But I can tell you this, that the most important shot that you take is the very first one off the tee box. Some of you in here who are golfers are going to say, no. Listen, you drive for show, you putt for dough. That's where the money is. You got to be able to putt. But I want to tell you this, if you're off on the tee box, it's going to make it much harder to get where you've got to get in a timely manner. Did you realize that if we're off on the very beginning, if we miss the very beginning, if we miss where everything started, if we miss that, we're going to be way off. So we have to be thinking biblically about what does the Bible have to say? What is it that God designed for us? Well, the Word of God is going to stand forever, and so why is that important to us? Well, we have to know that the Bible, the Word of God, His Word is the inspired Word of God. Do you know what the word inspired means? The word inspired means breathed out. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 say this, all Scripture is breathed out by God, inspired. It is the breath of God. It's all breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God, the woman of God, notice what he says here, may be complete, equipped for every good work. We have to be ready to know, what is it? God, what do you want me to do? So we want God's words. We want his breath to let us know. Not only is it inspired, but it's also inerrant. Do you know what the word inerrant means? It means without error. God's word is his word breathed out, and it is without error. Notice what Psalm 19, verse 7 says. Psalm 19, 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. It's perfect. Perfect means without error. It revives the soul. It's the testimony. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making the simple wise. I'm a simple man. This staff will tell you, I'm simple. I like to go to my closet and go, oh, blue shirt, I'm going to put that on. I don't need things complicated. So what do we have to do? We have to go to the Word of God, think biblically. We know that this is His breath. It means it is inerrant. the number three thing is that it's infallible. You know what it means to be infallible? That it will not fail. His word will not fail. So if we're thinking biblically, we want His words that are breathed out, that are without error, that will not fail. 2 Peter verse 1, chapter 1, verse 19 says, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention to as a lamp shining in a dark place." She said just a moment ago when she read Psalm 19, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," to help us to know what to do. I've sworn an oath to this. Lord Jesus, I'm going to follow you. God, I want to follow your precepts. I want to think biblically because your word is inspired, it's without error, and it will not fail. That would have been a really good place for someone to say amen. So we've got to know, what does the Bible have to say? If it's true, it's right, it's authoritative, it's not going to fail, it's God-breathed. You realize that my friends, my family, Instagram, Facebook, the news channels, the famous people are none of those things. We have to look at the Word of God. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, David, King David, is lining up his men. He's trying to get all his people together, and he brings what he's calling his mighty men. And then he begins to list out his army and how he's calling different people to come, different tribes, different issues. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, he describes some men. They were called the sons of Issachar. They were men who had understanding of the times and knew what Israel ought to do. It says there were only 200 of them. Folks, today I want you to know that I've been praying for this day. When I knew this is where we were headed, when I knew what was going to be coming, I was praying for this day that we need sons and daughters of Issachar who will think biblically, who will stand in the day, who will go back to the Word of God and say, "God, how do I need to think about what you've called me to?" Because us being able to go to the polls, we don't opt out. We have an opportunity to go live out our faith. How do I need to think about this? Well, I want to invite you to go back to the beginning of the Bible, to where it all began. Because when God created the earth, Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, it was perfect, right? It was His design. It was His design alone. Genesis chapter 3 is where it all broke apart. Notice in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female." He created them male and female in the image of God. This is what He did. He created them male and female. And then He said in verse 28, He said, "You're to go be fruitful and multiply." Males and females are fruitful and multiply. Male and male cannot multiply. Female and female cannot multiply. He says, "You are then to have dominion over the earth. You're to subdue it, rule it, so that it is good for your people. You utilize what I have given you for the good of the people so that you can be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over the earth." Now, in chapter 1, He's creating all the world. Chapter 2, we hone in on Adam and Eve, on man and woman. Ish and Isha. Adam is Ish. Eve is Isha because she was created out of man. Notice what it says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 22 and 24. It says, "And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, He made into a woman and brought her to the man." This is the very first wedding right here, wedding ceremony, where the father brings the lady, brings the bride to that old hairy-legged boy to hand him off. He says, "Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.'" The man, the wife, they come together to become one flesh. Genesis chapter 3, you know what happens, don't you? You remember in Genesis 3? Yeah, I say we live in a Genesis 3 world, in a G3 world, because it's a broken world because of what happened in Genesis chapter 3. Everything was broken apart because of sin. Folks, if we want to be able to think about what do we do? How do we think? How do we think biblically? How should this be lived out? You got to go back to the beginning. This is how God designed it. This was a perfect world. It's broken, but this is how he designed it. So what does that mean for me? Well, one, you think biblically. Number two, you live that out. How do I apply God's word? Well, come Tuesday, you got to apply it politically. There's no way around it. Some of you in here right now, you're sitting in the camp where you're going, I don't think I really want to go. It's too contentious. I don't like the people that I have to choose from. I don't like what, you know, it really doesn't matter. But folks, I just want to tell you, we got to go vote. We have to vote. And you have to be thinking biblically, and then you apply God's word politically. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, or if you're a history buff. I am a history buff, and I love sociology, anthropology, the study of societies and people. Anywhere across the world, across time, where there is a godless society, there is a dehumanization of people, of man and woman. That means the imago Dei is broken. The image of God is marred. But we have to apply this. We don't have anything that we can do. If you're trying to weigh some things in the balance, what are the most important? I want to tell you this. There's a lot of rocks that we can put on the scale to figure out what we should do. But I want to tell you the issues of Genesis 1 and 2 and 3 are the heaviest rocks that should outweigh everything. And I'm going to speak to a couple of those for just a moment. In my day and time, in my lifetime, I'm just going to be honest with you, I've always been a one-issue voter. I stand against the murder of unborn babies. I stand against it. Life begins at conception. At conception. Not at a certain amount of weeks. At conception, life begins. And anything that will murder those babies, those unborn babies, is wrong. I don't care if it's a parent who says, I really wanted a girl, but I have a boy. No, we're not selective genders. Hang on, we'll get there. We're not selective genders. We're not, listen, children who have physical deformities and what we might call as handicaps or disabilities, they still have the image of God on them. Anything that hinders sanctity of life issues. And I don't care if it's from the womb or the tomb. We should stand against euthanasia. You know what dying in dignity looks like? When God calls you home. He knows your day of birth. He knows your day of death. All of them have been written before one of them has ever happened, the scripture says. Anything that strikes at sanctity of life. The redefining of sexuality. From binary to spectrum, the L, the G, and the B. I'm not for polyamorous. I'm not for polygamy. I'm not for man and man. As followers of Jesus Christ, we can't be. This is why we go back to what does the scripture tell us? What does the scripture say to us? Not what does my famous friend, Instagram, Facebook, my coworker, because their words are not inspired. Well, they are inspired, but they're not biblically inspired. They're not inspired, they're not inerrant, they're not infallible. God's word is those things. Anything that redefines sexuality other than male and female, the redefining of marriage. The man shall leave his home, go to his wife, the two shall become one. The transgender movement. The confusion. Not just the transgender movement, but the transgender mutilization of children. And you realize that in chapter 3, you have the fall of man, and therefore we as followers of Christ, must be able to go to people to say, this is what the word of the Lord says, compassionately, gently, with the fruit of the Spirit, and here's where life is found, and there is hope. And because of that, I stand for religious freedom. We should stand for religious freedom. The ability for us to be able to do that. Because if you can remove the religious freedom from any one group, your group may be next. That's why I don't stand against the building of mosques and temples and all of these things. Because at some point, they'll come and shut down my Baptist church. Folks, we stand for religious freedom. You realize all of the, do you know where all of these issues find their genesis? In chapter 1 and 2 and 3 of the Bible. And if you get off on the tee shot, some of you are going, that's why you're so bad of a golfer. If you get off on the tee shot, you'll end up like a lost golf ball in high weeds. It's hazardous. So with that, I'm going to go back to Jeremiah 29. You remember last week I mentioned Jeremiah 29, where Jeremiah the prophet, he was speaking, he sent a letter to the exiles living in Babylon. And while they were in Babylon, he sent them a letter, and he said, hey, listen, go ahead and marry, go ahead and plant gardens, build houses, build the walls around your house, go ahead and find spouses for your kids, go ahead and do all that. And then he said, you're going to be there for 70 years. Mark my words, you're going to be there for 70 years. You know how long they were there? For 70 years. Do you know why he was able to say that? Because it was inspired and inerrant and infallible, the word of God. He said in Jeremiah 29:7, look what he says here. He says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. He's writing for God. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. There is one word repeated three times. Did you catch that? What the word was? Welfare. Praying for the welfare of your city. Can I tell you what that word means in Hebrew? In Hebrew, the word welfare means shalom. Do you know what shalom means? Shalom means, well, let me just read to you what it means. Shalom is the peace of God. It means safe, secure, sound, stable in your relationship with God and man. It means full of peace and of prosperity. He says, you're to pray for the peace of God. The peace of God, which brings safety, security, soundness, prosperity between God and man. He says, this is what you're to do in your city. Do you know how we do that today and we live this out today? Well, on Tuesday, you go vote. That's part of what it looks like. To bring and seek the welfare of the city. We think biblically. We live it out politically. We're asking God, God, what have you called us to? What does it look like? How should I live this out? God, what is the shalom, your shalom peace look like? Well, he's told us what that looks like. And we should be seeking that out. When things are specifically clear in the scripture, you go with that. Listen, when the plain truth of scripture is common sense, you seek no other sense. That's a biblical principle. That's a hermeneutical principle. You do what it says. If it says love your enemies, you're supposed to love your enemies. It's not that difficult. This is why we go back to Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and we look, God, how did you ordain this? How did you set this up? What is it that you've called us to? The shalom peace of God always, always promotes human flourishing. Always. You remember we just came out of Galatians. You remember Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. There's no law. Do you remember the deeds of the flesh? The works of the flesh. They always bring death, destruction, chaos, the scripture tells us. Always. Jesus in John 10:10 says this, the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Full, flourishing life. And where is that found? In the scripture. Once we think biblically, we have to live it out, apply it practically. But I also want to caution us on something. In doing that, we have to practice humility. We have to practice humility. Look at what 1 Peter chapter 5 says. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning in verse 5 and 6, say this. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that the proper time He may exalt you. James chapter 4 says this in verse 6, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So, what does that look like? What does that mean? How is it that I practice humility? Well, I want to remind you of some cases. Do you remember the man in the Old Testament, Joseph? Joseph, who had many brothers. His father was Isaac. Joseph, whose brothers hated him. They were jealous of him, so they dug a pit. They sold him into slavery. He ends up from the pit going into Potiphar's house. He's wrongly accused in Potiphar's house. He ends up in prison for many, many years. And then he ends up through a course of that only God could have, rose him up to the second in command so that he could save his own people. You realize that Joseph never lost his Jewishness. He was still a Hebrew. He was in exile. He never, like, puffed his chest up. He never got on Facebook, on the keyboard, and vomited everywhere, yelling and screaming. He just continued to honor the Lord God right where he was. He was faithful. You remember Daniel? Remember Daniel in Babylon? Daniel who rose through the ranks, living in exile, living in a foreign land, still a Jewish boy, Jewish man, excuse me, because he was up to 80 at this point. When he was told that he couldn't pray to anyone else, he went to his house, opened up his windows, facing Jerusalem, got on his knees. He didn't go marching. He didn't go take a sign and march up and down. He just thought biblically and lived it out humbly. Lord, here I am. Cost him. Sent him to the lion's den. Do you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? The ones who were told when the trumpet sounds, you're going to bow, you're going to face towards that plain of Dura, you're going to bow. And they said, we can't do it. They didn't go march, they didn't throw rocks, they couldn't do it. Could you imagine the scene when everybody bowed and there's three of them just standing? Just standing. They didn't deny their Jewishness, they still had they had Babylonian names, Hebrew names. This is where I am. It got them to the fiery furnace. They stood before the king, and they didn't, like, shake out their hands at him. They just said, King, our God can save us, but if he doesn't, I have no reason to bow. I have no reason to bow. Jesus said, you're going to render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and you're going to render to God what is God's. Paul, he didn't appeal to the Jewish Sanhedrin. Who did he appeal to? Rome, to Caesar himself. Folks, what does it look like to live humbly? We got to think biblically. We're going to apply it politically, but we're going to practice humility in this. What does that look like? Well, one, you're going to pray for wisdom. God, what do I do? I'm going to search your word. I'm going to get out. Do you realize that people's platforms and what they believe are all online, and you line it up with the word? Line it up with the word. You're going to pray. You're going to look. You're going to honor the Lord. You're going to think biblically. You're going to exercise the fruit of the Spirit. There's a passage of Scripture. I am going to break my rule here. Turn to Titus. I want you to turn to Titus. Paul wrote a letter to a young pastor named Titus, and he wanted to encourage them. This passage, it's in my Bible also, but I have it handwritten now because I want to make sure that I see this and that it becomes a part of who I am. And I want it to, I think this speaks to us today of what does it look like. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy towards all people. Are you catching that? Notice what he says then next in verse 3. For we ourselves were once foolish and disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. Listen, that sounds like our news networks. Sounds like our friends sitting next to us. He says, that's not you. You once were that. But notice what changed, he says in verse 4. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of our works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, made perfect, made right, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy. Notice this. He says, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God, that's us, those of us who may believe in God, may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and dissensions and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for the person who stirs up division, warn him. After warning him once and then twice, then have nothing more to do with him. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned. Whoa! Think biblically. We're going to apply it politically, our thoughts. What does the scripture say? And then we're going to do this humbly. What does that mean? Folks, you're going to, listen, pray, read the Bible, go vote. And then for some of you, you know what it's going to mean? It's going to mean turning off social media for the next week or two. Okay? It's going to be like shutting it down. Because you've got to exercise the fruit of the Spirit and self-control. And if it makes you angry and causes you to seek quarrels and division and dissension, I don't want to come to you and have to warn you one or two times. Listen, it doesn't exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Folks, we cannot lose our mind over the next couple of days. Nobody said amen to that. I'm being serious. You can't lose your mind. You know what my desire for us in walking with humility looks like? This is what it is. I want you to be known more, not just in the next couple of days. I want you to be known more from here on out for the Jesus you serve than the political party you follow and the political leader that you trust. We all have them. Listen, I want to say this. To borrow the phrases of today, you don't have a spectrum of people you can vote for. This is a binary decision. You realize that, don't you? I said this last week, and a couple of you came to me. I want to say this. Both parties want to co-opt you and me for their own agendas. You know whose agenda we follow? The Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking at his word. There's no perfect person. There's no perfect party. I'm not a perfect pastor. But we've got to go to the word and say, what does your word say? Where does it line up best here? And I've got to follow that. I'm going to think biblically. I'm going to apply it politically. I'm going to walk with humility. And then fourthly and lastly, we're going to trust sovereignly. Can I tell you that on Wednesday morning, Jesus is still on his throne? On Wednesday morning, Jesus is still on his throne. Somebody's going to win, somebody's going to lose. Do you realize that in this room, there are somebody's going to win, somebody's going to lose. And Jesus is still on his throne. This is why we have to go back and go, wait a minute, there were people in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, there have been believers all throughout history. There are people today who are living in incredibly dire situations as followers of Jesus Christ where their life will be taken. That will not be true of you on Wednesday. We're not going to gloat. You're not going to be down in the dumps. You're going to get up and go, God, Lord God, listen, I trust you. Come what may. Come what may. I trust you. You're going to pray before you go in. You're going to pray when you go to bed. You're going to get up the next morning and look. Maybe Thursday, maybe Friday to see. And in between there, you're going to trust Jesus Christ. I need you to hear me say this. Jesus is the only. Listen, he was the perfect candidate to come and die for my sin and yours. There's no one else that done that. No one else can. Nobody else will. Nobody else could. Because of Jesus, we are made right. Because of Jesus, we have hope that the world doesn't have. Because we can get up in the morning. Listen, you can turn off the news and go, Lord, I trust you. I know that's not going to happen. But while you're watching the news, Lord, I trust you. I want to close, and I want to ask that you listen. Isaiah 45, 7 and 9 says, I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all things. Shower, O heavens, from above, and let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open up, that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created. Job 42, 2. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Psalm 115:3, our God is in heaven. He does as he pleases. Psalm 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Many are the plans of the mind. Proverbs 19:21, many are the plans of the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Lamentations 3:37 and 38, who has spoken and it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Lord that good and bad come? Ephesians 1:11 says, in him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. The Bible tells us that he raises up kingdoms and he tears down kingdoms. And Jesus is on his throne today and will be. Please, please think biblically. Apply it politically. You can't do anything else. Don't bail. There are so many things that we talked about today that should matter to each of us. And why do we do this? Because we want to seek the peace and the shalom of God in this world. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We honor you. Jesus, I'm asking that you be glorified today. Holy Spirit, I don't know how you work in the lives of people, but if you can take this message, and I know that you can, and call dead spiritual hearts to life, would you do that today, please? Would you save someone? Father, I'm asking that today your Holy Spirit would motivate us and push us out. Lord, that we'd be humble people. We'd trust you. That we would do our part. Lord, don't let us be apathetic. Don't let us sit on the sidelines. Let us be gentle. Let us be people who exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, Lord God, we love you. And we trust you and you alone. And it's in the name of Jesus I ask these things today. Amen. I'm going to ask that you stand all around the room, please. Won't you stand?